It is with great delight and expectation that I welcome you to our broadcast today. I do so as always in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, desiring that honor and glory might be lifted up unto his name through the feeble efforts of this preacher. I have nothing except he, the Holy Spirit, in power and able, and so God in all that I would do. I have no abilities, I have no illusions about any abilities, but I come unto you fully and completely submitted unto the will of the Father, dependent upon his mercy and grace, needing that he, the Holy Spirit, would empower all, and that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, might be exalted in all that we do. It is ever our intent to bring honor and glory unto the worthy name of Jesus, and thereby to honor God. For indeed, it is declared in the Word of God that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And so therefore, as we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would also be fully aware that he is God the Son, but there is God the Father and there is God the Holy Spirit. They are one in essence. That is one God, three persons. We don't understand it. We just know that it's true and we rejoice that it is so. And we delight as we come across it in the Word of God so very often of the Father's decree of salvation, the Son's purchasing of our salvation, and the work of the Holy Spirit in applying our salvation. And thus it is that we must be brought to trust fully in him. In these days, quite often, I guess down through the centuries, those words have been uttered, and especially as times of national calamity and of the judgments of God being poured out upon nations, there's been that awareness and that sense that things are not as they should be, as we would order our lives before God. We're reminded in the Old Testament scripture, however, that judgment, well, we talk about New Testament first, that judgment begins at the house of God. And then we would further recognize that in articulating what the prayer might be, the Lord revealed to Solomon that if my people, and I emphasize that, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. And so quite often we look around and see the wickedness that goes on, all of the disarray, the efforts in high places to move the name of God completely out of the picture. Take it out of our Pledge of Allegiance, take it out of our classrooms, take it wherever you can, out of our courts and all of these things. We see these rebellions of men and we recognize that those who are bringing these things to pass are not going to do what is said here. The burden falls upon God's people, those who know the Lord. And obviously we preach, number one, with the intent of doing what our Lord said, and that is feed my sheep. We look first of all to that. But likewise, we understand the mandate of preaching the gospel to every creature. So we preach with that thought, first of all, of seeking that the mercy of God, that he might revive his people, and that we might truly become a people of prayer, of seeking his face, and of trusting in him, and recognizing his sovereignty, and recognizing that his holiness is offended, and that we might pray accordingly. But likewise, that we might preach with that hope that God would quicken the hearts of many through the Word of God. And there must be a return to the Word of God, and that many might come to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These principles of the approaches unto God have been known down through the centuries. And I'm going to take you today to a passage in the Old Testament scripture to a specific prayer, and that being one of Jacob. And I'm looking in Genesis chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to read there all about 13 or 14 verses. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and spite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camel with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves. And so on, we read the account then of Jacob attempting to appease his brother Esau. Now, and may God bless the reading of his word. As this particular prayer, it stands out for the simple reason that herein we find a covenant approach unto God. And I think that it's important that we see this. I have often talked with people about praying, and you know, some have said, "Well, I pray, but nothing happens." And then I am reminded of the words of James, who said, "You ask not because you have not, or you have not because you ask not. You ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts." And that thought of asking amiss, or asking incorrectly, or asking for the wrong things, failing to see what your real need is. And this is completely harmonious even with the words that Christ taught his disciples in saying, "If you ask anything according to my will," or "if you ask anything according to the will of the Father, it'll be given to you." And so I have often said to people, if you want God to answer your prayers, pray for what God promised. And the thought then, of course, immediately goes to the materialistic way of thinking that is present with so many, and simply comes to the matter of, "But I need this, I need that, I want the other," and so on and so forth. And the failure then is that we're looking to our pride. We're looking to our own definition of what is necessary and what the essentials are of the faith. And rather than to look to the Word of God, there to discover what God has promised. My question to you, my question to all would be simply this. Do you think that God knew what we need ahead of time? And do you not believe that in all that is promised unto us of God, that it is sufficient and more so, He's able to do abundantly more above what we even ask or think the Scriptures tell us? And so why then would we look beyond the promises of God and begin to pray for such things as we see that we think are more important? And nevertheless, this is the thing that so often goes. You say, but well, we're to pray for the sick. The Scripture tells you how to pray for the sick. And well, I need to pray for this. And the Scripture tells you how to pray for necessities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That implies prayer. That implies going after those things which God has promised. And then he adds, and all these things, that is the material things, shall be added unto you. And so this prayer of Jacob's takes on that characteristic. Now, just to fill in some things that have taken place here in the life of Jacob that brought him unto this point. And if you recall, 20 years before this, Jacob had engaged in a conspiracy with his mother to deceive Isaac, his father, and thereby to obtain the birthright blessings. And so he had first, Esau had sold him part of it, but then he had deceived in obtaining the fullness of the divine or the blessing that was to come to him. And we say on the one hand, well, that was a bad thing for Jacob and Rebekah to do. On the other hand, it had been said that the elder shall serve the younger. So God makes even the wicked things and the wrong things work out to suit his will and purpose. And so had it been left to Isaac, Isaac would not have paid attention to what the Lord had revealed to Rebekah concerning who was to be the ruler, and it was to be Jacob. And so we witness the sovereignty of God in the choice of Jacob over Esau. You read in Romans chapter 9 that the children, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. And so the choice had been made. And we further witness the providence of God then in overruling in the deception of Jacob and his mother in obtaining the birthright from Isaac. We've already gone over this. It's exciting to watch then the developments over the 20 years in exile. If you remember, Jacob left. His mother said, you've got to get out of here. You've got to leave. Your brother is threatened that he's going to kill you. He will try to kill you. And so he fled. And if you remember, that was that night that he came to Bethel. There he saw the vision of what is commonly referred to as Jacob's ladder, but it's also misrepresented. But he had there sensed that God was in that place. And it was a change in his life, in his understanding that was to go with him throughout his life. Now, watching the developments from there, as he comes to his mother's brother, Laban, and finally directs his course through all of this and the maneuverings his uncle used him, and he deceived him, and he had served him 7 years for Rachel, only to be given Leah to wife, and then had to serve another 7 years for Rachel. And so all of these things he had gone through. Not only that, Laban had manipulated and tried to prevent Jacob from profiting And nevertheless, the Lord even overruled that. And it's exciting to read the few chapters just before this and to see how that the Lord prevailed in making Jacob an extremely wealthy man, plus the fact he now had 11 children, 11 sons and a daughter, and his family had grown. And so even as we read there in the text, as he acknowledges before the Lord the greatness of the blessedness that has come upon him. And so that it's always, this is part of the narrative that we read, makes for a good story. And there's many things in the Bible, many of the narratives in the Bible, and we read, boy, that was a good story, but look for those things that are there. Recognize the fact that it is the sovereignty of God that brings these things to pass in a very exacting manner. And it's not just a story. These are real life occurrences in the life of people chosen of God to manifest His will and purpose. And certainly that was the case here with Jacob. And so as we watch these things, often in the face of overwhelming evidence of the grace of God, we're subject to doubts and we're brought to fears that while real in substance are nevertheless subject to Him who rules absolutely. So we would learn some things from Jacob's prayer. Now let me say that again. Let me just put it in different words. Quite often we look at some overwhelming evidence of the grace of God. We see these things. We see the promises. We see what God has done, the greatness of His works, and all of these things. And nevertheless, as we, through human eyes and with human reasoning, view circumstances about us, then we often give way to doubts. Oh, I don't see how I can get out of this, or I don't see how I can avoid that, or it looks like this may be going to kill me, or whatever. And the fact is that as we look, as those doubts and fears come in, that we would see they're real. If they're left to themselves, they would. But to recognize that everything is subject to God who rules absolutely. That is, there's no question that everything that is occurring, it is in complete compliance with His will and purpose. So here He brings Jacob to this place for a purpose, for him to understand, and even allows him to indulge his own doubts and fears. Jacob does what he can do. And so one of the first things that he did on thinking in terms of facing Esau was that he divided the company. You know, he's got this large group. Now, you say, okay, what was the big deal about this? Well, his thought was quite simple, that this understanding concerning the promise of God that was first made to Abraham, confirmed with Isaac, and now is being confirmed to Jacob, that all of these things are of great importance in the will and purpose of God, and that the fact that it has been promised, and Jacob seems to see an obstacle in the way. But, you know, if Esau kills me, and if he kills all my family, and he wipes out these children, then how can the promised seed come? Jesus Christ would come through the line of Jacob, and then through Judah, and it would be traced down through the centuries to Mary, knowing that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, but his earthly descent came down through this. He was the promised seed. He was the substance of the promise in all of these things. And so the approach that Jacob would make to the Lord is a correct one. It's a proper one. So we read in verse 9 that he says, and Jacob said, "Oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell with thee." And so that's the first thing that he does, is to acknowledge who God is and what he has said. So, and it's an approach, but not the only one. We would avoid the appearance of a methodology. It is always good that we come unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. And we are directed by the Father to give heed to the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We would look to him as Lord. We would look to him as our Savior, as our High Priest, as our King. We would see him in all of these ways, bow to him in accordance with the will and purpose of God, that it be so with us. And so this cry of Jacob's, it's not just, oh, I'm out here all by myself and I'm afraid my brother's going to kill me. No, there was more to it than that. He recognized the fact that in that family, I don't think that he knew just then exactly which one of those children it was through whom the Christ would come, but he knew it was through one of them. And so in any event, bowing that much to the providence of God, he just splits them up and puts them in two different places. So if Esau kills one, that the other would be spared and there would still be hope of the promise being fulfilled. So he's sort of trying to reason in a way that is inconsistent with what he should be believing. And so he looks to the one who first made promise to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect, he had said to Abraham, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It would be through the seed of Abraham. And like I said, it was a promise that was confirmed to Isaac. And then he's now in the process of confirming this same thing. He had told Jacob 20 years ago that it would be through him. He is continuing to do that. So in recognition of all that occurred with Abraham and the securing of the promised seed to him, and so he is praying, he is basing it on that. This is what you said you would do. We're always on safe ground when we approach the Lord with his own words. This is why it is so important to read your Bible, study the scriptures, meditate on those things. And I think especially of the Psalms, but of course we need the story of Jesus. We need the teaching of the apostles of what Jesus taught. But we read in the Psalms so many prayers, so many of the promises are reiterated and set forth, and these things are brought forth. And so he said, I'm doing, you told me to return. You're the one that told me to come back. I'm doing what you told me. And this is without any sense of merit on Jacob's part. You said you would deal well with me, and he assumed would be a provision of protection all along the way. And so that being said, then he comes to a matter of confession. And in verse 10, and this I have often quoted, it is to me such an important passage of scripture. When he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff, he said, I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. That profound sense of unworthiness. According to Gill, that is John Gill, the commentator, it's either the least of mercies or of any mercy at all. And I think either way would be correct to consider it. Not only I'm not worthy of the least mercy, is God not doing to us what we deserve? He is withholding his judgment from us even though we deserve it. And so the least of that consideration, but that he should show any mercy whatsoever. It's an awareness that he was the beneficiary of mercy. Material things he had received were testimonies. These were the things that he looked upon them and said, God, you've blessed me. Lord, you have shown me. You have made all of these things to happen. I knew that it was your doing all along and understood that it wasn't about him. And these were testimonies. He had gone from that first night with nothing but the staff in his hand. And now he's come back and he has amassed wealth, a family, and he has all of these things that seem to be consistent with all the promises of God. He had gone from a staff to a family, an entourage, and a fortune. He had seen promises fulfilled and did not hesitate to cite that very same thing. And so it was an unselfish request. It was one that, as he looks upon it, "Deliver me," he said, "I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with children." The threat of Esau remembered. He knew about it. His main concern, it would seem, that his personal concern was not himself, but himself as the head of the family. It was all about the others. How often do we pray selfishly? Are we looking only to ourselves? But here he was looking in reference to the mother and children. He knew that the promise made to Abraham was contingent on the survival of the children. If these children didn't survive, then that promised seed could not come through them. It was as simple, even when Abraham was doubting, when Isaac had not yet been born, and he said, "Lord, you've promised me that you're going to do this, but I don't have a son to carry out the promise." But the Lord miraculously worked in that. The Lord miraculously worked in the heart of Esau, and in the end result, he was spared. And those things that Jacob were doing was really needless, because God was going to move anyway, was going to move sovereignly in this. God was going to honor his promise, and this he will always do. And again, I come back to these things. If indeed you're praying for something and you think, "Oh, God's not hearing me, he's not answering my prayer," reassess what it is you're praying for, and then go to the promises of God. Go look to what he has promised us and pray for those things. And I can guarantee you that what he has promised, he will deliver. It may not be immediately, but he will. And he will honor his word. We're always, as the hymn writer put it, "Come now and honor thy word." And that we would have him to do. And so, in the end, it was not about Jacob. It was about the Lord. And it was about his purpose in grace. And this was exactly what he was doing when he sent Jesus Christ into the world to redeem his people from their sins. Apart from the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him, the Lamb of God, there is no hope of salvation. My friend, I can't impress upon you enough the necessity of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.